Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It is certainly a delight to be together. We are always thankful to the God of heaven for the privilege to be in his presence, to worship him, to glorify his name. The passages you had read and heard there in Ezekiel chapter 2, we'll be talking about that and other passages in this book this morning. It must have been very daunting to be a prophet in the Old Testament. You might believe you would have liked to have received a message from God. You might believe you would have wanted such a thing and such intimate relationship and to hear the very voice of God. You might be led to believe you would have wanted such a thing. But when you read the lives of the prophets, they are often lonely individuals, given huge tasks to accomplish, and oftentimes you find them retreating from the call, not running toward it. You remember Moses at the bush. God said, go, and Moses said, whoa, maybe we can get somebody else. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we can do that. You remember Jeremiah. I am but a child. I cannot speak. Maybe you remember Gideon. I'm the seventh son of the smallest tribe. There must be a better way. Surely, there must be a better way. There must be somebody else. You read through the book of Ezekiel. The charge that God gives him, the task before him, is to go and prophesy. The title of our sermon this morning is A Wake-Up Call for the Nation. Excuse me. I don't have to tell you about the challenges in our nation. I mentioned last week in the sermon that if you can change your gender, we should treat you as a woman. Well, then maybe you can change your ethnicity. I said that. Not knowing that in the very next week, imagine my surprise when I saw the story you saw. There's a woman of European descent is the leader of the NAACP, and she's black. Imagine when I saw her parents sitting there saying, we don't know what she's doing. They named about three different ethnicities. None of them were African American. Yes, yeah, she's black. Turns out, apparently, I was ahead of the curve. The world around us. Well, imagine the prophets. You know, when God called you and said, go, you went. You hear there in the end of chapter 2, this message that God has for Ezekiel. You hear the end of verse number 9. Within that message, within what's written, there are lamentations and mournings and woe. We turn our attention this morning to the specifics of the charge, and we'll notice what God said to Ezekiel, and then we'll make some application to us. First of all, notice with me the audience. I'm going to say this and you'll probably forget it, but let's read it together. Beginning in verse number 3 of chapter 3. He said unto me, son of man. Well, verse 4. He said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. But thou art not sent unto a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent unto them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted, we might say, or read otherwise, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. That's the audience. First of all, note the charge. It begins in verse number 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word in my mouth and give them warning from me. Let's talk about this verse and dissect it. The idea of a watchman, we might say, and you might read in other places, to watch and to warn. That's what a watchman does. Stands on the tower, he looks out, waits for danger, and he watches, and then he warns the people if they are in threat or in danger. And that's what God says. God is the giver of the charge. You'll note the expression, I have made. God is the one. Ezekiel did not say, you know what I'll do today? I'll be a prophet. That's not what happened. Moses didn't say, you know what? Can't wait to get back to Egypt. Jeremiah didn't say, pick me, pick me. No, that's not the way it worked. When God called, that's the point. God called. Amos said, I was not a preacher nor the son of a preacher, nor son of a prophet. But God sent me to prophesy, and who can withstand? You go prophesy when God says prophesy. Well, you'll notice here that this charge is the result of God's action. I have made. The charge is personal to Ezekiel. Because God says, I have made thee, son of man, I have made thee. I did it, and I made you it. The charge demands personal submission. You listen to the idea, what's in the charge. God says, you, Ezekiel, hear the word at my mouth. That's what you do. First of all, you hear it. It involves revelation and inspiration. I'm going to reveal to you what you say. You hear the word at my mouth. The first person who has to submit is Ezekiel. That's what happens in the charge. When God calls and gives a charge, the first person to submit is the prophet to whom he's speaking. You do it. The charge is then a matter of life and death. And that's really interesting because God says, give them warning. When you hear the word warning, what comes to your mind? Warning. Have you ever given any? You ever warned anybody of anything? Warnings are due to the presence or potential of danger. That's why we warn people. There is something that can harm you ahead. There is something that can go awry in your life. There is something that can go wrong. Knowing that, we warn you. Warnings are then given to protect and to save. Warnings are real. They're given because of real threats. We don't warn people of things that can't happen. We warn because the threat's real. If it's not real, we don't bother with it. God said, give them warning. But God is personal. Note the next expression. Give them warning from me. People talk about a personal relationship with God. There's no other way to have one. Because God's not impersonal. God says, you give them warning from me. There's God, there's Ezekiel, and then there's them. You give them a warning from me. See, that's the nature of warnings, and that's why they're powerful. But unfortunately, warnings are not always heeded. People don't always heed warnings. Sometimes it is the case that the threat and the warning are the same source. Sometimes you warn of threat to people, and the source of the danger is something else. Sometimes you warn people and you're the threat of danger. Parents do it all the time. They say to their children, do that again and I will. Who's giving the warning? The parent. Who's the threat? The parent. You see, sometimes it's the same source. That's the way it is here. God is both the giver of the warning, and God is the threat. You give them warning from me. But as I said, sometimes warnings are not always heeded. That's because there are at least three things involved in heeding warnings. At least three things. Number one, when it comes to somebody giving you a warning, probably among the things you do is one of these three, and maybe you do all of them. Number one, the knowledge of the one giving the warning is brought into question. We may not verbalize it, but what we're thinking is, do you know what you're talking about? We reference experts by saying, you know, they say. And then we ask, who's they? Because I can't be sure you know what you're talking about just because, you know, if you run a 4-minute mile, your chest will break open, it'll bust open, you'll die, your heart will break out your chest. Turns out that's not true. Who's they? One of the things that brought in the question with warnings is, do you know of that which you speak? Number two, the ability of the one doing the warning, especially if they are the warner and the threat, then their ability is called into question. Can you do that which you're warning me about? You remember in fifth grade when you were in school and somebody bumped your tray, bumped you, did this, took your milk, and you warned them, you do it again and I will. They wanted to know, now can you really beat me up? I need to ascertain the threat level. Can you do what you just warned me you will do? Sometimes ignorance is not bliss. You need to know if this person can actually carry that out. I was a freshman in high school, sitting in a desk. Some guy came by, told me I was in his seat. I said, this ain't your seat. I'm in it. You know, when you're a freshman in high school, you don't know. You don't know the landscape. You don't know the place. You don't know. So you have to stand up for yourself with nobody else around. Letha was too young. Greg was gone. I had to stand. I don't know what's happening here. I got to stand up. If I give you the seat today, you'll be taking my lunch money tomorrow. I got to stand for this seat. That's something I didn't know, though. The person who was threatening me could carry out the threat. Thankfully, he was a nice guy. We became fast friends. But what I found out later is I was talking to a gold glove boxer. Who went on to the Olympics and competed. Let me tell you what, I was not in ninth grade and do not remain today. I'm not a golden glove boxer. I was so happy after finding out. Turns out next day he could have that seat, that seat, that seat, that seat. That man can sit anywhere he wants to in here. You got to know whether or not the person given the warning can carry it out. That's the second thing. And then there's the third thing. You got to know whether or not they will, which brings their character or trustworthiness into question. Even if they can do it, will they do it? Sometimes parents don't understand why children don't heed their warning. One of these might be missing. Sometimes children don't heed the warning from parents because they don't believe the knowledge of the parents. Or they don't believe the ability of the parent. Or thirdly, they don't believe in the character or the willingness of the parent. And parents instill this in their children very early, because when you start threatening and don't follow through, your child will learn not to trust your warnings. But these warnings are coming from God. Let me ask you this. Does he know? Let me ask you this. Is he able? Let me ask you this. Will he keep his word? Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, give them warning from me. That's the charge. The charge to Ezekiel has consequences. That's verses 18 and 19. The consequences for Ezekiel are very real. In fact, they can be summed up really in about two sentences. We'll look at verse 18, verse 19. Breaks down largely to this. Will there be blood on your hands, or will your hands be free? Will your hands be clean, or will there be blood on your hands? Ezekiel, that's the consequence here. Those are your options. Let's read the verses. Verse 18 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's one option. Verse 19. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You're Ezekiel, son of man, give him warning. What are your options? If I warn you, there's no blood. If I don't, blood's on my hand. Verse 18 in the middle of the verse tells us why God wants the wicked warned. The middle of verse 18 says, to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. Why give the warning? To save his life. Who wants them warned? Give them warning from me. For individuals to think that God is some warmonger that wants to see people perish, they've never read the Bible. They don't know this God. For people to think God is eager to watch people perish, can't wait to be apart from people, estranged from people, cheering them on to go to hell, they don't know God. God is the originator of the warning, because God wants them saved. But there is something else you should know. What we've talked about so far is Ezekiel. Whether or not the blood will be on his hand, or whether or not the blood will not be on his hand. That's what we've talked about. You should understand this. The state of the wicked, warned or unwarned, is the same. Notice the middle of verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, if you don't warn them, what happens to the wicked if they go unwarned by Ezekiel? The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. What happens to the wicked? They die in their iniquity. Well, we've been discussing whether or not Ezekiel's going to have blood on his hand, not the state of the wicked. You see, the state of the wicked is certain. They're going to die in their iniquity. What if I don't warn them? They die in their iniquity. What if I warn them and they don't heed the warning? Verse 19 says, if you warn him but he doesn't heed it, he shall die in his iniquity. The state of the wicked is not altered by whether or not Ezekiel warns them. That is affected as to whether or not Ezekiel will have blood on his hand. If the wicked is warned and he rejects the warning, he dies in his iniquity. If the wicked is not warned and he never comes to a warning from Ezekiel, he dies in his iniquity. The state of the wicked is wicked. God doesn't change wickedness into righteousness because of the unrighteousness of the righteous. Wickedness is wickedness, and so it will perish. Now verse 19, or verse 20 and 21 switches from warning wicked people to warning righteous people. So verse 18 and 19, they're wicked and they remain wicked. Verse 20 and 21, they're righteous. And what do you do? Warn them. Let's read it. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him and he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Verse 20 tells us that a righteous man who turns from his righteousness and becomes wicked, that righteous man is now wicked. And Ezekiel, you didn't warn him. His blood will I require at your hands. What happens to him? He dies in his wickedness. When the righteous become wicked, they need to be warned. Don't do that. But he does. He dies in his iniquity. All of the righteousness which he had done, forgotten. And now he is with the wicked. And he perishes. What happens to Ezekiel? His blood I'll require because you didn't warn him. Won't change his state. Just a matter of will the blood be on Ezekiel's hands or won't it? Verse 21 gives us the best case scenario. Best case scenario. Verse 21. You go and you warn the righteous. And the righteous say, okay, we're going to stay faithful to God. That righteous man saves his life and Ezekiel, because you warned him, you save your life. Best case scenario, verse 21. Every other scenario, unaffected by Ezekiel's watching and warning, the wicked perish in their wickedness. Best case scenario is the prophet goes and warns the righteous, and the righteous heed the warning. Let's make application to us. Let's talk again about the audience. You remember what it was? Almost inevitably, when we began to talk about righteousness and wickedness, our default switch clicks and says, righteous, the church, wicked, the world. I suggested to you, even though I told you, you might forget. You might have forgotten that back in chapter 3 and verse number 4 beginning, he says, son of man, go get to the house of Israel. Who's the people being warned? God's people. In the New Testament, what's the counter to Israel? Spiritual Israel. The church. To whom is the warning given? Not to the world. For as many as walk by this rule, peace on them, and upon the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. The warning was from God, delivered by Ezekiel. Now, we don't have any prophets today, and yet those who handle God's word must stand up and watch and warn. But who? God's people. Every day we wake up, we keep lamenting the state of the world, the state of the world, the state of the world. You know what God is not lamenting in Ezekiel? The state of the world, the state of the world, the state of the world. Every day we wake up, we can't believe. The world has gone further. The world has gone further. Not the warning. The New Testament writers, apostles, and prophets wrote and spoke. They didn't warn the world either. They warned God's people. And there are a great many warnings in the New Testament. Let's notice some of them. Begin with me in Acts chapter 20. Because every group in the church has warnings attached to them. In Acts chapter 20, elders are warned. And if there were a group of individuals today in the Lord's church that need to be warned, elders need to be warned. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28 beginning, it's exactly what the apostle Paul did. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, who? You elders, verse 17. And unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. What do you know, Paul? That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What will they do also of your own selves? Who, you elders, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. How'd you do it, Paul? With tears. And now I commend you to God. And to what? The word of his grace. What is it that the elder should be committed to? The word of his grace. Which is able to do what? Build you up. To give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What are you doing? You're warning. Who's getting the warning? Not the world. Elders are getting the warning. To do what? Remain faithful to God. To shepherd God's people. They're not the only ones, though. Preachers are warned. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. The Apostle Paul says, very similar language, but different. Whereas Acts 20 and verse number 28 begins, take heed unto thyself and unto all the flock. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 16, when talking to a preacher, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. To the same preacher in his second letter, chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, he says, I charge you. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What's the charge? What's the warning? Preach the word. And when you do, be urgent. To whom? God's people. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Who are you reproving, rebuking, and exhorting? God's people. Why? Keep reading. For the time will come when they. Who's the they? Sit around and talk to some Christians today. They need warning. Preachers need to take God's word and warn. For the time will come when they. What won't they do? They won't endure. They won't stay under. They won't persevere through. Through what? Sound doctrine. Healthy teaching. See if it's not so. See if you get on Facebook and stand up for Jesus and members of the church don't get you. See if you stand up in the Lord's assembly and say what's true and members of the church don't get you. The warnings were about, don't you become like them. They already are what they are. Don't you become them. That's Israel's warning. What's the warning in the New Testament? Don't you become them. That's the warning. Not to them. It's to you. Who's the wicked in Ezekiel then? There are some people in the Lord's church who are anti-God and anti-Christ. There are some people in the Lord's church who are anti one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they need to be warned. Don't you become like them. Preach the word. Because they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears. You know, when a person don't want to hear you, that's what they do. They turn away their ears from hearing you. You're warning and warning and warning, and they say, I don't want to hear that. Isn't that what children do to parents? I don't want to hear that. Ain't nobody got time for that. I'm tired of you talking to me. Nothing's going to happen to me. You need to just leave me alone. Why don't you just let me live my life? Let me be. You don't think folks who are children of God don't act just like that? Come down to the meeting house and tell the preacher, I hope he ain't preaching on sin again. What do you want to preach on? Oh, he's up there talking about getting right. Oh, he's up there talking. What do you want him to preach on? If he preaches the word, he'll be preaching against sin. Why don't you just preach love? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why did he give his only begotten son? Oh, because he loved the world. Okay, he loved the world, he gave his son. Why did his son come? Wait a minute, let me see if I can piece this together. Did he come to die for sin? If he loved the world in sin, why don't you just keep the word in heaven? The very fact that God sent Jesus, though an act of love, is demonstrative of just how bad he thinks sin is. Because he's willing to sacrifice his son to get rid of it. Now you want somebody to stand up and say, just keep living in it. In fact, we're not even going to call it sin. Warning is not to the homosexual community. The warning is to the church not to embrace the homosexual community. Amen. And some folks have. Give them warning from me. Preachers need warning. But members of the Lord's body get warning too. In the New Testament, there's a lot of them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 comes to mind. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let me ask you this. Who is the letter written to? 1 Corinthians 15:33 is written to the saints in Corinth, and the saints are told evil communication. Where's the evil? There's members of the Lord's church you don't need to hang around. Amen. Amen. There's some members of the Lord's church not talking right, not walking right. There's some members of the Lord's church not thinking right. They are not all Israel, that's of Israel. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. That's true physically and spiritually. There's a members of the Lord's church, you keep reading their stuff, listening to them talk, imbibing that, you will find yourself further and further away from Jesus. And some of them just happen to be your family members. And you keep finding yourself between Jesus and them. And Jesus keeps saying, you know, I'm against that. And you keep saying, well, warn them. Evil communications corrupt good morals. That's in the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 15. But he says, warn them in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some people can't figure it out. How come this keeps happening to me? How come this keeps going wrong to me? How come it can't? Because none of us can pull good out of evil. You cannot keep sowing evil and reap good. You just can't do it. And if you want a good harvest, if you're reading Galatians 6, go back to Galatians 5 and hear the Apostle Paul say, walk in the Spirit. If you want to reap to the Spirit, you got to walk according to the Spirit. You got to sow according to the Spirit. You can't keep trying to reap spiritual life from carnal living. Be not deceived. Preachers, warn them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Every one of us needs to find out what it means to sow to the Spirit and get our overalls on, our seed attached to our side, and get the sowing. Young people, you keep sitting at these computers. You keep texting on these phones. You keep going on these blogs, watching these vines, laughing at these videos. You keep on soaking it in, soaking it in, soaking it in, soaking it in. And then go down to the kitchen and wonder why you got to put up with your parents. I can't stand them. Some of y'all say it in private. I can't stand them. They make me sick. Some of y'all say it under your breath, walking to your room that they provide for you. On the floors that they provide for you, in the shoes they bought you, to lay on the bed and gripe on which they gave you, after you go down to the kitchen and get the food they provided for you, then walk up the stairs because you had to wash the dishes they bought that you used to eat the food they gave, and now you upstairs on the computer they bought, with the phone next to you they pay for, with the pad on the pillow that they bought, flicking the remote on the TV to the cable they provide, and you think it a good idea to say, I can't stand them. Leave all they stuff at the house and get. And see how long you can stand those friends that you got out there. Can't stand them. You can't keep pumping this stuff into your mind and then somehow think you're going to end up all right. You're not going to end up all right. You keep feeding your mind garbage. Garbage is going to come out. You keep imbibing the world's way of thinking. You're going to think like the world. Friends, it's going to happen. Don't you be deceived. Warn them. Jesus said, take heed unto yourself. Take heed and do not lay up treasures for yourselves upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Treasure is there will your heart be also. What is the Lord? He's warning. This is not our home. He's warning, as Paul exhorts in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Who are you warning? Not the world. You're warning the brethren. And what are you warning them about? Don't conform to the world. don't you become them. If there is one good thing about the world's actions of late, at least in my estimation, it is becoming clearer and clearer where they are. That's just so, we can't pretend anymore they don't mean it. You know how 5, 10, 15 years ago, we could be out there in the world and there would be somebody, some spiritual-minded preacher, member, somebody, and they would be sounding the alarm 15 years ago, banging the drums and saying, "Don't y'all see it?" They'd be jumping all around. And the rest of everybody in the group would be like, "See, you ain't got to be doing all that. Everybody gotta be doing." They ain't even like that. They don't even mean that. And they were singing, banging the alarm. "Did you see it? Don't you hear?" Because then it was hidden. They didn't want us to know. Not really, no. It was innuendo. It was occasional. And they could hide behind, "Well, we don't really mean this." But they have come so far and made it so clear. Now, nobody who sits in front of a television can possibly be confused that they mean just that. And if there's a good in it, it forces us to now say, "I'm against that. I can't support that. There's nowhere to hide now. I have to be against. I got to let you know I don't agree with that." The clearer they become, the more obvious the distinction is. And every Christian now has to be warned, don't be conformed. James would say it this way, "Do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" It's so easy when we come into this building 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, talk about sin in the abstract, talk about the world in general terms. But they have come up out the water, stormed the shore, moved on over the hill, down into the city, knocking on doors and kicking them open. They sitting on couches and telling you, "Now what?" Warn them not to become like them. Young people, you can't hide behind, "That's just my friend." Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Pick a side. Who are you warning? Not warning the world. Warning God's people. John says, "Don't love it here." Boy, they make it hard now, don't they? Love not the world. You remember that passage? "Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away." Pick a side. God sent prophets to Israel to warn them not to become like the world around them. Sad reality for Israel is they already had. You see, when you and I are reading the book of Ezekiel, they are not in Jerusalem. They're already in Babylon. They're already in captivity. Ezekiel says, "Down by the river Kibar, I sat. I sat where they sat." Where are we? In captivity. Why are we there? We've become just like them. And now God has used them to punish us. Warn them. Well, in the Lord's church today, our great nation has made it abundantly clear. But we're not trying to warn this nation. When we say a wake-up call to the nation, that's not for America. That's for the church. The certainty of the things that were then are as certain as they are now. God is the standard of right and wrong. Therefore, whatever God has decreed as wrong is wrong. It always will be. There is nothing anybody can do about it. God is light, 1 John 1:5 and 6, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, because there's no darkness in him. The righteous who become wicked will perish. The wicked who continue in their wickedness will perish. Neither of these conclusions is in doubt. The question is this: will those who preach God's word give God's people warnings or not? If individuals like myself keep standing in front of you and people like you, doing our best to become like Joel Osteen, doing our best to turn the Lord's church into a denomination, doing our best to go into private rooms with elders and meetings and come out and change God's doctrine, let me tell you something. Two things are at work. Number one, you will not be getting warned. What you're going to get is everything's all right. To quote Jeremiah, you will be getting peace, peace, when there is no peace. And if you heed it and you listen, here's what's going to happen. Because of this individual's charge, blood will be on their hand and he will perish. But if you listen and you join in, if you warn them and they don't heed it, the wicked perish. Who are you talking to? God's people. If you don't warn them and they continue in their wickedness, they perish. Who? God's people. If you warn the righteous and they were once righteous, but the world got to them and now they've become wicked, they perish. But if you warn the righteous and the righteous refuses to join them, then you will save your life and they will save theirs. Son of man, I made you a watchman, but not to the nations of a hard speech and difficult language, but to my people. Friends, family, it is high time for God's people to be God's people and to remain faithful to him. It is not the world around that should consume us. It is what is the state of our preachers, elders, and members inside the kingdom. Have they joined them? Have you? You have been warned this morning. I get the blood off my hands, and you get to decide whether or not you will heed it or reject it. You're not a member of the Lord's body this morning. You're already lost. Part of the problem that members of the Lord's church have today is we stop saying that. And so we assume every time the word righteous is used, God's people. The word wicked, well, that can only be the world. Turns out that's not so. God is not warning Babylon because Babylon's already lost. He's not warning the Greeks, the Medes, the Persians, the Egyptians, already lost. God gave them up, already lost. For those who are not in the kingdom of God, friends, they stand lost. And the warning and the invitation is from the same source. Come unto me, Jesus invites, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There's the invitation. God wants you saved. How do you do that? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Stood on the front porch of my house with some individuals who don't believe that. You can imagine, we couldn't agree. Jesus is the divine Son of God. You need to read the book of John if you are having issue with that. Read the book of John. These things are written that you might believe. He is. Repent of your sins, confess his name, the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water, saved, baptized for the remission of sins, and God through Jesus will save you, not of your works, but by his grace and your faith in him to do what he said. That'll save your soul this morning. If you've never done it, you need to. Friends, that's not a warning, that's an invitation. The warning is to God's people. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition. We have not come this far believing the scriptures to get to this point in 2015 and have some of us be so infected by the world as to come back and convince the rest of us that we need to give up Jesus. If you've ever been faithful to God, stay faithful to God. I don't care who stands up behind one of these things. If he preaches any other doctrine than that which we have received, let him be accursed. You stay faithful to God. That's the warning. Friends, if you're subject to the invitation, run, don't walk, to get to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.